Thank you very much, James, and everybody else for the welcome that we've received this morning. It's good to be with you. And yes, time does go by and my Bible's got bigger, which means the print is bigger in it, as well as wearing glasses, but you know what it's like. Not that I want to put that on anybody, of course, if you want to believe without glasses and all the rest of it, but that's me. But it's good to be with you, and I'm going to be sharing into something of what you've been doing on your identity in Christ. And if you'd like to turn your Bible to Philippians and chapter 3, and we're going to be looking into living into your new identity. And personally and as a pastor, that has been a challenge for me over the years, to know my identity and how to live into and live out that new identity that I have in Jesus, both personally and as I have pastored others. And there are all sorts of misconceptions that we can have about how the Christian life pans out. I'm a new creation, so what does that mean? I'm filled with the Spirit, so what does that mean? Does it just mean it's all over to you, God, and hey presto, we get there somehow? Or is there more to it than that? The reading is going to come up on your screen as well. I've got to remember to do this, okay? But if you've got a Bible, it's always good to turn to it, whether it's a physical Bible or one of those on your iPhone, your phone, your whatever you've got. You know, we won't do promotion, will we, on particular brands? But if you want to turn to that. But we're going to have it up on the screen here. And I've taken it from the New King James Version, which I just like the rendering of it in this particular version. I love different versions of the Bible. There's so many good ones out there these days, so many just very reliable ones. And that's a question you're always getting asked, well, which is the best one? There are lots of good ones. And I do appreciate reading across different versions. But here we are in the New King James Version. Let's read this together, can we? If you can see that, let's read it together. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. And all God's people said, Amen. That is the truth of God, and we thank God for it. And the reality is this morning, if you know Jesus, your identity is secure in him. Amen? Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, your identity is secure in Christ. And if you don't know Jesus this morning as your Savior, can I commend him to you? He has done everything that needs to be done for you to be forgiven, for you to be made clean, for you to be brought into a right relationship with God and discover the purposes of God for your life. And I can't commend him to you more than enough. He is a wonderful Savior, and he gets better as time goes by. The more you get to know him, the more you get to enjoy him and understand his purposes. And you'll discover, if you go back in this chapter that we just read, that Paul talks about the fact that it's all of God's grace. None of us here has any claim on God. There's nothing good that we have done that can merit us the right to fellowship and eternity. It is all that Jesus has done for us. It's the best bargain on planet Earth. There's nothing hidden between the lines anywhere that you look at and you think, well, I must have missed something somewhere. You know what it is? You look at those adverts at times and you think, well, this sounds really good. Got to be too good to be true. This is so good, it is true. And Jesus plus nothing is everything. Amen. And I am so thankful to God for his saving grace in my life. I grew up in a Christian home, but that didn't make me a Christian. I eventually encountered Jesus many years ago in a Pentecostal church. And boy, what a day that was. 644 in Redemption Hymnal. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I trust that's your testimony too. And it can be if you don't know him this morning. He is indeed a wonderful Saviour. So your identity is secure. It's fixed. And I just want us to affirm our identity this morning. And it's funny, we were having all those problems earlier on. And I was thinking it may be to do with this slide. This next slide that we're going to put up there. Because let's stand. Because the devil doesn't like this. This is the truth of God. Let's stand and declare these truths together, shall we? If you're a Christian, this is what is true about you this morning. So it's good to affirm this truth. Let's declare together then, shall we? I am a new creation. I have a new history in Jesus. I am accepted. I am forgiven. I am clean. I have been adopted into God's family. I am a son or child of God. I am a citizen of heaven. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am God's masterpiece. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am a saint. I am an ambassador of Christ. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. I am complete in Christ. I am a part of the body of Christ. That deserves a hallelujah, I think. Yeah? Give him a round of applause. Because that's what he's done for us. That's who you are. That is your identity this morning. But if you've been on the Christian road any length of time, and you don't have to be on it long, you will know that that identity comes under attack. You will know that Jesus himself, who was the very Son of God, God made flesh, the enemy came after him and said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And as sure as he will try and stop you coming to know Jesus, he will try and stop you coming into that wonderful knowledge of who you are as his child, as a son of the living God. And so the enemy attacks. As he attacked Jesus, he will attack us. As he left Jesus for opportune times, he waits for opportune times in our lives. And not that I want to be a discourager, but I want to encourage you. It will be like it, brothers and sisters, till the day we die, until we get home to glory. We're on a battlefield, and the enemy will come at us in different ways, and he will wait opportune times. And it may be that there's someone here this morning. You are in that battle. You're facing it. The enemy has come to you in this week, and he said, who do you think you are? You think you're a Christian. I saw what you said. I saw what you did. You think you're a Christian. And before you realize it, he's squashing you right down, and he's trampling all over you. And suddenly you begin to think to yourself, am I really a Christian at all? I want to affirm this morning that if you know Jesus, this is your identity. No matter what the enemy says to you, no matter your failings, he took you on from the beginning and he knows the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. And I'm so gracious, I'm so grateful to God for that, because I know my failings only too well. And as the years have gone by, I've become more and more aware of them, and I've become more aware of God's amazing grace. And I stand here by the grace of God. And the grace of God alone. So salvation then. We get a new identity. And that's tremendous, isn't it? But salvation is more than getting a new identity and having a home in heaven when I die. It's also about being delivered. It's also about being transformed. It's being about being equipped. It's being about being enabled to engage with the purposes of God in the here and now. God has a plan for your life. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, God has a plan for your life. We need to believe it, because he does. He has a plan for every life here. You young people, God has a plan for your life. The older generation, those of you who perhaps are beginning to think maybe it's time to wind down, and maybe you're looking forward to that. I hope I'm not going to put you off now. But God still has a plan for your life. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. There is still opportunity for growth, for maturity, for ministry, and so on. And so God is saying to everyone here this morning, every younger person, every older person, everybody in between, God has a plan for your life. And it's our job to find out what that plan is, to hear God, to engage with it, to pray, to seek his face. And we look at the scriptures, and it says, first of all, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that we should put off the old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. Timothy, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for us that we may be prepared and equipped in every way to serve the purpose of God in our generation. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says that we should make every effort to add to our faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness and mutual affection and love. And then in Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, let us go on to maturity. However long we have been Christians, there is still more maturing to do. Whatever ministry we are involved in, there is still more maturing to do. God is interested in growing his kids. He doesn't want them to stay as infants. He doesn't want them to stay as kind of rebellious teenagers. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to be mature in him in every way. And in Scripture, there is a kind of a difference between being a child of God and being a mature son. And yes, we're all sons and daughters of the living God, but God wants us to come to maturity. And a big word that's been on my heart now for some months is the word ownership. God suddenly dropped it into my life a few months ago. And I can't remember the context, but it is this sense of ownership. And as I thought about it, we very often think of Christians as stewardship. I am a steward of what God gives and what he does and so on. But for many of us today, that's kind of lost on us. And God just dropped this word into my heart that we as his people need to take hold of the word ownership. It's a bit like we're a franchise. We're God's franchise. And we need to take hold of that and recognize that God wants us to own our lives. If you're married, he wants you to own your marriage. If you're parents, he wants you to own your family. Wherever you are, there is a sense in which God wants us to take ownership of the situation and circumstances we find ourselves in. Because we can very easily fall into this kind of trap of just becoming a victim. Oh God, if only I was somewhere else, I'd be a better person. You are where you are, and that is the school that God's put you in. And that is the school for your growth, for your maturing. And it's a wonderful school. It was Henry Drummond who said a number of years ago, he said, life is not a playground, it is a schoolroom. Now, I love a bit of playground, and I'm sure you too as well. But you know, it's a schoolroom. God wants us to learn. And the whole of life is about processing what's going on with God, living this life out with God, the with God life. But a danger in this whole Christian life, and it was one of my struggles many years ago, is not understanding what God's part was and not understanding what my part was. If you come from a Reformed background, you say everything's God's. God is sovereign, everything is him, his. Whatever will be. And, you know, that kind of approach to life, and you just kind of surrender. You just let go and you let God, and there is a place for that in times of life. If you're over on the other end of the thing, you suddenly think it's all about you and everything you've got to do, and you've got to keep up your end, and if you don't keep up your end, somehow you're going to fall between a gap in the floorboard somewhere, and God's going to forget you. And it's a challenge, and I struggled with it for many years, really. Who does what? God's purpose is our salvation, our sanctification, our maturity, our mission. But within that, you have the redemptive areas that God is responsible for, and only he does. And that is saving, that is delivering, that is healing, that is adoption. Those are the things that God does. But there are also things that he looks to us to do. And the job of maturity is ours. It's not a product of our salvation. I, you know, Christians don't mature like good wine. Yeah? Who loves good wine? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. I love good wine. Yeah, but Christians don't mature like good wine. You know, you just bottle it and you put it away for years. And the longer it's just left there, the more it matures. And then one day you get it out and you uncork it and you say, wow, this is beautiful. It's been worth all of those years, hasn't it? Christians don't mature that way, in the same way that Christians don't mature like good cheese. You know, that's just put away on shelves for for months and on end, and then they test it and get it out and say, yeah, it's ready, let's get this out and get it on the market shelves. We don't mature in that way, but we can fall into that kind of trap of thinking, yeah, God's just maturing me. Has it happened yet? And then something happens, someone steps on your toe and you find out, oh my, I'm not as mature as what I thought I was. Spurgeon tried that on somebody. The famous preacher came to him who thought he'd reached perfection. And this student came to him and he said, I've reached perfection. So Spurgeon, I'm not suggesting any preacher should do this. So Spurgeon then apparently promptly stamped on his foot, at which he made some kind of sound, to which he then suddenly said, you haven't, have you? You know. So it doesn't just happen. There's a place that we have to play in this thing. And we get stuck. I've got stuck at times in my life, at different times, and we level off in our spiritual growth. But God is still after our maturity. If you've leveled off this morning, you got stuck somewhere, God's after you this morning. He's saying, come on, my son, my daughter, I'm after you this morning. It's time to get on with life again. You're not going to mature just by becoming victim, just by surrendering and hoping it will all change. Your life is what it is. What's going on is what it is. But God is with you, and God wants to change you. So often we want to change the people around us and say, look, God, if only you can change these people around me, I'll be a different person. Sure, you may well be. But actually, God wants to change you. He wants to change you into the likeness of his son, Jesus. Wow. What an image. What an image. But there are things that hinder us. There are things that hinder us. And in this scripture that we read, it says, forgetting what is behind. And I have to admit, I've had a problem forgetting sometimes what is behind. And we can sometimes say, well, it's all under the blood, it's all covered anyway. But sometimes, unless things have been healed, they have a way of resurfacing. And the past looms large over our present. So the possibility of looking forward into the future is very small indeed. Let me ask you that question this morning. Is your past looming large over your present and obliterating any potential hope of the future? If that's the case, God wants to change that. He wants to recalibrate your life. He really, really does. So Paul says, forgetting what is behind. And I would have been one of those at one time who drove hard down that route. Jesus died for you. The blood has cleansed you. You've been delivered. Just get on with it. Just believe it. I remember reading a book about your emotions years ago that had been written by a lady, excuse me, but this is not a sexist comment, although it might have been then. And I read this book, and it's about God and emotions and so on. And I got about two chapters into it, and I was kind of gagging as a man. I mean, men, we don't do emotions, do we? We do intellect. We do decision making. We do, come on, let's get on with it. Don't we? You don't want to own up now, do you? But do you know what I mean? We kind of don't want to go there. And we just kind of, and I don't mean this in a sexist way, but we said that's for the ladies. If you want to deal with that, you deal with that. Until the time God showed me I've got emotions. Do you know that? Men, have you ever woken up to that time when suddenly you realize you have got emotions? And not only that, you have got unhealed emotions. And it's like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, what do I do with this? So frequently we're kept in check by our past. Number one, there can be unhealed trauma and pain, which is in two factors, the absence of love and care. And you could expand on these things. I'm just going to throw them out for you. It could be bad things that have happened that shouldn't have happened. And somehow or other you need to face them and discover the healing power of God. the grace of God that will bring his healing to that area of your life, in order that your past might shrink and you might be able to look more positively at your present and more hopefully at your future. It can be unchecked sin, where we have lived a pattern of life that has just gone unchecked and it's building up in our history. And we just kind of resigned ourselves to the idea, this is me, this is my identity. Brothers and sisters, it's not. Your identity is in Jesus. What you're walking through at the moment is second to that. And God wants to deliver you. He wants to heal you. He wants to help you. He wants to bring you to a place of deliverance where you have the power to overcome. Three, there are disappointments. I guess if we asked every Christian in this room this morning, have you ever been disappointed? Every hand would go up. I've been disappointed in my journey. There have been things that have not worked out as I thought they should have done. You know, we have those ideas about how this life should work, and things don't work out that way. People let us down. Or we have words even that haven't come to pass. Maybe someone's given you a prophetic word, has spoken into your life, and at the time it was so powerful, it was so meaningful, but today you're trying to kind of like, God, I don't know what that means, and I don't even know what to do with it. I don't know how to resolve it. You won't be the first person, you won't be the last. You only got to go to the Bible to find out that Israel struggled with it. You go back into their Old Testament history, and you read what was happening there and how they'd been in exile and they were looking for the promise of Messiah, and then God delivers them and he returns them. But then when they return and they rebuild the temple, etc., etc., what is this? What is this? It's nothing like what went before. It doesn't seem to match what the promise of God was. You see, they were reading those prophetic words through part of their story, but not seeing the whole of God's heart for the greater world. And so often when we get prophetic words, we read them in the moment and we say, this is what it must be. And I've learned over the years to just hold those words and wait, because I've discovered that in times and seasons, as you prepare to walk with him and you walk in faith with him, and gradually he begins to work and to shape you, and suddenly the day you come to that prophetic word and you say, hey, I get it. It now makes sense to me in a way that it didn't do before. Israel struggled with it. It may be that you are having difficulty processing the prophetic at the moment. Somebody's given you a word and it's there in your history and it's kind of going nowhere. And you need to get before God. You need to get down, get with others. So what does this mean? Can you help me understand what this is about? Israel thought it was all about them becoming a great nation and having somebody like David as their king again. But no, it was much bigger than that. It was about God coming in flesh. God taking on human flesh and living and dying for us and rising again and conquering everything that had opposed him, Satan, sin, death and hell, rising again in flesh, going to heaven in flesh, so that today there is a man in the glory, which is what we've been singing about. And that is my hope of heaven when I die, because there's a man there. And he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. So maturity involves the recognition of the ability to embrace our wounds and to seek God's healing. But frequently there's that unwillingness to accept the necessary pain for change, because to look that thing in the face, to admit it's there, takes something. We hope and pray it will just go away perhaps, and it doesn't. It's still there tomorrow morning. I've been through that cycle. God, won't you deliver me from this? Won't you just change things? Maybe it will be better in the morning, and I get up the next morning and find out it's still there. Sure, some of you have been there as well. God is so patient with us. He really, really is. But you know, you can't leave what's behind unless it's been healed. That's what I want to say this morning. You can't leave what's behind unless it's been healed. And there may be what is hindering your growth as a Christian this morning is something that is behind that needs God's healing power. And there are people here who can help you with that, to explore that and discover God's abundant mercy and grace and his ability to heal and bring you into a new place. Father, I just pray for any here this morning who are struggling with their history at this moment in time, where their history looms large over their present so that they can't even begin to think of the future. As James has already said this morning, you're a good father. And in your goodness, you're speaking even this morning and saying, I love you, my child. I have something far better for you, and I want to come in healing and bring wholeness to that area of your life. Will you let me? Will you let me? Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. Apply this to those that need it this morning, we ask, in your wonderful name, Jesus. In your wonderful name. You don't want us locked up anywhere, let alone in our history. God, you came to change all that. You came to give us a hope and a future. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And did you know this, that out of your greatest pain can come your most profound personal mission? Out of your greatest pain can come your most profound personal mission. We have a lady in the church at Ashford who has experienced huge amounts of pain, massive, massive amounts of pain, and it was all because something went wrong. And she could easily have railed at God and got stuck in a prison over it. But her pain became her most profound personal mission. And she started and got involved in chronic pain, running a chronic pain group like you'll find no other, because she keeps Jesus right in the centre of it. If you go to the Ashford chronic pain group, Jesus is in the centre of it. And we've seen people come to Christ through it. Wonderful. Wonderful. So here we are, in our present. A present which consists of time. The time that, you know, is just tick, 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 tick. 1 minute after another, 1 hour after another, 1 day after another, 1 week after another, 1 month after another, 1 year after another, and so on. That steady progress of time. But there's also this thing called Kairos, which is a moment of time, an opportune moment in time. And it's important to realize in our Christian growth, because we can look at those negative things that are happening and we can think, God, just get me out of this. But you know, these can be your most opportune moments for growth, for development, for maturity. We kind of want to find a shortcut or a route round it in some way or other to avoid it. But actually, in God's time, it is so important. That verse, redeeming the time, is actually redeeming Kairos. It is not redeeming Chronos, it is redeeming Kairos. It is redeeming those moments in times that the enemy could so easily take in your life and just cause them to be frittered away. And there are moments in your life right now, there are moments, Kairos moments, which is an opportunity in God for intervention and for change. They do become then negative, transformative moments. But there's one big thing that I just want to leave with you, because it's a big one. I've been guilty of it. If you're aware of the seven deadly sins, you might remember it, although you might not remember its particular name. So the seven deadly sins are pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, or covetousness. And the last one is slothfulness. What a lovely word. Just say that. Slothfulness. It even sounds like it is, doesn't it? It's kind of like that. Now, yeah, Pam said that would be a good image, but it's not really the right image. We don't want to be Sid hung out on a branch, do we? I mean, he just looks as though he's chilling out, doesn't he? If you've seen the film, you know the story. But it's an image, and it's just worth putting up there, isn't it? But slothfulness, it's an important thing. We tend to think of slothfulness as just being lazy or being a couch potato in some way. One definition that can be given to sloth is the habitual disinclination to exertion. Why bother? Young people are particularly prone to it. I won't look at them. Okay? Why bother? Because at the back of it is the question is it really worth it? Yeah? Is it really worth it? You know, the Desert Fathers, how many have you heard of the Desert Fathers? They used to try and be spiritual by going out into the desert and, shutting themselves away in extreme places where it was really hot, sitting on top of poles and all that kind of thing, trying to be really spiritual. I would have been extremely challenged in such circumstances, and I'm sure most of us here would be. But the Desert Fathers referred to slothfulness as the noonday demon. Because it was most tempting at the hottest part of the day. When the sun was still at its hottest and it appeared to stand still and time just seemed to linger. You know, have you done that? I do that sometimes in the morning or when I wake up in the middle of the night and think, goodness me, I've still got 3 hours to sleep. And you drop off to sleep and you think, wow, I must have had a few bit more now. And you wake up and it's only gone 2 minutes. And you think, goodness me, this is lingering, isn't it? So anyway, when the sun was still at its hottest, it appeared to stand still. Time would just appear to drag. And then they would find the question arising, what on earth are we doing here? What are we doing this for? And they find themselves, I just want to be somewhere else. You know, somewhere easier. And that can be us. That can be you. That can be me. We can suddenly think, goodness me, yeah, God can be worshipped and served anywhere, can't he? So get me out of here. Get me away from this particular situation in which I find myself. And it can be, you know, better job, better marriage, better church, better relationships, all sorts of things. So the temptation to sloth occurs when it's hard, challenging, and especially when there's a conflict or misunderstanding. So rather than being lazy or a couch potato, it's more akin to, there must be something more than this, etc. A workaholic, did you know this? A workaholic can be captured by the spirit of slothfulness. They will do things in order to avoid things. Yeah? They do. It might be that you're at home and there's a job to be done, but you see another one that's more appealing. Now, that's obviously hit home somewhere, isn't it? Hey? Maybe your wife has got a list for you. Hey? But you know there are things that are more appealing than on that list. And so the spirit of slothfulness says, look at that. Look at your list. Isn't it better than hers? Why don't you go and do that one? And so you go off and do that one. I've got to watch this, haven't I? I've got my wife sitting here just checking things. Okay. So it's not necessarily about being lazy all the time. So at the back of the question is it worth it? Frantic activism is sometimes used to avoid spiritual things. I'm too busy to pray, to get to church, to get to group, to attend to moral and spiritual reflection, to read scripture, to study my faith. That is slothfulness. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, that through sloth, the roof sinks in. Through indolence, the house leaks. Romans 12, verse 11. Do not be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I used to read that and think, what on earth is that all about? Sloth? How can you be slothful in zeal? But you can. You can have lots of zeal for things, but you can be slothful about other things that are really important and need to be done. So, moving towards the close, yeah, that's slothfulness, sin that takes no effort. I saw that statement. I thought that's a good one, isn't it? The sin that takes no effort. So, what does Paul say here? He says, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. I press on. I lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of me. I strain forward. So having resolved the past, in coming to terms with the present, we're in a place to press forward, to look ahead, and to lay hold of God for that which he has laid hold of us for. But it takes ownership. I have to own my life. Nobody else can make me more spiritual. Nobody else can make me a prayer warrior or a Bible reader or etc. The process of transformation is something that you are intimately involved with. Your maturity is your responsibility. And we need to recognize that. So we need to take ownership. And I want to challenge you as we draw to an end this morning. What about your life? What areas do you need to take ownership of? Maybe that you've been slothful over, that you have neglected. We can't pass off onto God what he calls us to do. Letting go and letting God may have its place at certain times, but not when it's about what he calls us to do. We can't blame the victim, which is so often the attitude of today and sometimes even amongst Christians. Blame the victim, blame the world. If it wasn't for them, I'd be a better person. We can't do that. Bad things happen. Bad things happen to good people. But we can govern our responses. No one can do it for you. Someone said this: if you don't take ownership of your actions will take ownership of you. Wow. If you don't take ownership of your actions will take ownership of you. As we draw to a close, let's stand, shall we? There's a whole lot that I've touched on there. So as you stand in God's presence this morning, as you stand with him, as it were, in this company, but in your own, on your own, with him, just to know that God loves you. God loves you. And God is for you far more than you could possibly imagine. He really, really is. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Affirm God's truth. As you stand before him, someone who has that new identity in Jesus, just to realize his forness for you, the gift of his Spirit in your life. And maybe he's just touched on something as we've gone through this morning, and you just need to recognize that. Perhaps you'll have to go away and talk to others about it, pray with it, pray with it yourself, pray with others. But Holy Spirit, I just pray you'll seal your word in our hearts and lives. Help us, each one, to take ownership of our lives, of our marriages, of our families, of our church community, to take ownership of those situations that we find in the workplace or amongst our neighbors. Holy Spirit, help us to own the heart of God in our lives, to seize it with everything that we've got, and to pursue you with all of our might, that we might live into our identity, people might be brought to you, and that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.